Why don't you open and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. I want to thank our musicians and singers. Beautiful, did a wonderful job. Even rolled out an oldie there for the offering. Amen. Mark, chapter 12. It's on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible with you. We're going to read from verse 28. Scripture reads, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, speak to our hearts, oh God. Let us hear what you want to say to the church this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This scripture we read in Mark chapter 12, as you said at the beginning of it, you hear that one of the scribes heard them reasoning together and that Jesus had answered them well. And if you read early in the chapter, you'll find that there was a whole heap of religious people were asking Jesus questions. And my reading of it is not that they wanted information. I read it that they were just, they brought their, you know, when people bring you questions, they don't really want to know the answer. They just want to think that you are unable to answer it. You know, people say, you know, can God make a rock that's too big for him to lift? You know, stuff like that. They don't want to know the answer. They just want to show that you can't answer it, which of course you can answer that. And that's what these religious people in Mark chapter 12 were doing. The first ones asked him, "Is it all right if we pay taxes to Caesar?" They were trying to trap him, if you like. And of course, Jesus gave that wise answer that, "Bring me a coin. Whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar." He said, "Well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's." And then the Sadducees come along. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. That's the old joke, yeah. The old joke, I know. It's not funny anymore. And after 300 times you heard it. But anyway, they don't believe in the resurrection. So they asked him, because in under the Jewish law, if a man died childless, then his brother was to marry his widow and raise up children for him. And you think that's odd, but really that was so to ensure that the wife didn't lose the land that they owned, because then the first child would be considered his brother's son and he would inherit the land. And these Sadducees said to him, "There was a certain man who married a woman and then he died. Seven brothers. First one married a woman, he died. The second one married her and he died. The third one married her and he died." This is starting to be a pattern, isn't it? "The fourth one, all seven brothers married this woman and all of them died." I saw a movie like that once. But they said, "Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection?" And Jesus said, "You don't know the scripture. You don't understand anything, do you?" And that's because they didn't want to know the answer to that. They wanted to be able to put up a question. See, he can't answer this question. And when he answered them so well in these, excuse me, in these two, this scribe heard it and said, "Well, he's answering them well." So he came and asked a question that he wanted to know the answer to. He wasn't just trying to, he was seeking information. He said, "What's the first commandment? What's the greatest commandment of all?" And the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, is the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then, because he was really seeking information, Then Jesus gave him some further information that he didn't ask for. Next slide. He said, the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The first great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. The second commandment is you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We know what the first great commandment is, but I want to talk to you about the second greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment. Because Jesus has called us to love our neighbour as ourselves. And of course, if you think like me, that makes you, it invites a question, I think. If we're to love our neighbour as we love ourselves, the question is, who's our neighbour? Who is our neighbour? And in fact, somebody asked Jesus exactly this question in Luke chapter 10. It was a certain lawyer. Next slide. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And it says, a certain lawyer, once again, he's asking him a question, not seeking information. It said, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. He wasn't seeking information, but he asked him this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically said the same thing he said here in Mark chapter 12. He said, what's written in the law? And the man replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, as your neighbour as yourself. That's right. That's a correct answer. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And the man said, but who's my neighbour? And I wonder, why did he want to know who his neighbour was? Unless he had say, who do I have to love as myself? Does that only apply to some people that live nearby me? Or does it apply and not apply to others? And you know, Jesus responded to this question with a story, which a parable that he often did. So when if you want to know who your neighbour is, then you need to read the story of the Good Samaritan, because that was Jesus' answer to this question. Who is my neighbour? And Jesus said, a certain man went to Jericho and fell among thieves. And he was attacked and they robbed him and wounded him and left him half dead in the road. And a priest came along and saw the wounded man and just walked past him on the other side of the road. I don't know if he actually crossed the road to get away from him, but I suspect he did, because he saw this wounded, robbed man lying in the street in Jericho. And the priest went around him like that. And then came a Levite. And the Levite also saw the wounded man, and he did the same thing. He walked around him on the other side of the road. And then came a Samaritan. And of course, the people hearing the story would, ooh, Samaritan. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And if you want to know why, you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 17. But what happened was the Samaritans didn't worship God correctly. They thought they were people of God, but they didn't worship God correctly. They're Samaritans. We despise them. 2 Kings 17 tells us that these Samaritans moved into the land of Samaria, and they had all these sorts of problems, and they realized we had to worship God, so they mixed their own religion that they had already with the worship of God. That's why the Jews despise them, because of their corrupted worship. Corrupted worship. Anyway, the Samaritan stopped and he ministered to the wounded man. He bound up his wounds, he put oil on his wounds, he put him on his donkey, I think it was, on his beast anyway, and took him to an inn and paid for the inn. Told them to look after him and said, if there's anything else that's owed afterwards, I'll pay it. And then at the end of that story, Jesus asked this question, which is on your screen in Luke chapter 10, verse 36. Which of the three, the priest who walked on the other side of the road, the Levite who walked on the other side of the road, both of whom were correct in their worship, both of whom who knew their doctrine, both of whom were in right standing, as it were, with God. They walk by on the other side of the road. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, whose worship is corrupted? Which of these three was a neighbour to him and fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy to him. And what did Jesus say? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Being a neighbour to someone doesn't mean you live next door. Being a neighbour doesn't even mean you're a relative or related in the same tribe or the same people. Being a neighbour is not how you feel about someone. Being a neighbour is what you actually do. Jesus gave us a new commandment. You know that? In John chapter 13, it says this. And this is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Which kind of also implies that if you don't have love one for another, you're not my disciples. That's the implication there, isn't it? This is how you show the love of God, because if you wanted to describe God in one word, the Bible says God is holy. He's holy. But the Bible also says God is love. And if you want to display God, you can display that by showing love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if you look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find that the fruit of the Spirit and the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 are exactly the same, because God is love. So the fruit of the Spirit is the displaying of love. I'm going off the track. Sorry. And he also said this in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That was an explicit commandment. That was not a suggestion. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a work out what I mean. It was an explicit commandment to his disciples. And we also know, as I said, is love is not how you feel. Excuse me, drink. You shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt you. Oh, no. I go on holidays on Thursday. Pray for me, darling. Anyway, I reference 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the love chapter. The love chapter, you know. And if you go to a wedding, people read that all the time. The love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love suffereth long. How come all the wives are laughing at suffering long? Love suffers long. They read that at weddings a lot, don't they? It's a definition, if you like. It explains what love is. But I noticed that nowhere in that chapter does it mention feelings. Nowhere. Love is when someone's attractive. No. Love is patient. Well, okay, here you go. Here's a free Bible study lesson for you. When you're reading the scripture like that, that's God speaking to you. It's not, your reaction shouldn't be, yes, these people need to hear that. Your reaction should be, what's God saying to me? There you go, free Bible study. So when you read, love is patient, love is kind, you should be saying, if I love someone, I need to be patient. I love someone, I need to be kind. You know, when you read scriptures, like if you're a husband like me and you read a scripture in the Bible, like in, I think it's Ephesians, it talks about wives, love your husbands. That's not talking to me. That's not telling me what my wife should do. That's telling my wife what she should do. It's true. It's not, God's word is not for us. It's directed to us. It's not for us to use to say, you need to do something. God's word tells us what we need to do ourselves. Oh. Was that the wives who did that? Here's some more relational. This is free marriage advice, okay? Free marriage advice. When you take a marriage vow, you're promising what you will do. You're not promising anything about your spouse's behaviour to you. Ooh, it's quiet now. It's true. When you take in a marriage vow, you say, I promise to love, I promise to honour in sickness and in health. You know, maybe you did, but none of the vows I took did I say, provided that you. At one time, I heard some unmarried women discussing their requirements for their future husband. He's going to do this, and he's going to be this, and he's going to be this, and he's going to be this. And I was thinking, I haven't heard you say what you're going to be. Yeah, no wonder you're still unmarried. No, it doesn't matter. No. Don't go there. But it's true. If you want relational advice, the scripture tells you how you should behave. And regardless, this is free marriage advice and relation advice, regardless of the other person's actions, that doesn't give you license to then break your vows. And, you know, we talked about sowing and reaping in our home group lesson this week. Did you have that lesson? Sowing and reaping, the principle of sowing and reaping. And it said in the lesson that applies to relationships. And that's true. Sowing and reaping is a principle of God. Whatever you shall sow, so shall you reap. And with the same measure, the scripture says, that you sow, so you shall reap in the same measure. So if you want a relationship that has trust and love and compassion and forgiveness, the only way you can do that is to sow that yourself. Because the scripture's talking to you. Jesus is talking to you. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another. I got off the track. Sorry. Jesus' commandment was that we love one another as he loved us, or in the same way that he loved us. That means we don't just love the people that we like. Because there will always be people we like more than other people. And there will also always be people that rub us the wrong way. But there's no exceptions in Jesus' commandment. I know, sad, isn't it? It's not sad. Because if there was exceptions, how would Jesus have loved us? None of us were worthy of his love. And yet he loved us. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. And now that we are hopefully not sinners, well, we are still sinners. But now that we're in his family, now we're part of his sons and his daughters, you know what? We're still not worthy of his love. Because we all still have flaws and we still have weaknesses and we still have problems and failures and our character is not perfect. And yet he loves us. Yet he loves us. And if we are to love people like Jesus loved us, that means we have no option but to love them in spite of their flaws. in spite of them getting on our nerves sometimes, in spite of the fact that they will not meet our expectations sometimes. And even worse, we have to love them if they don't like us. Because Jesus loves people who don't like him. And we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. And remember that love is not how you feel. Love is what you do. God has extended grace to us, favour and mercy that we don't deserve. And that means we have to show grace to people, which means showing them favour and respect that they don't deserve. This is a hard lesson, isn't it? If we are to love others like Jesus loved us, we have to love the unlovable people. The church, the body of Christ, is a place for all of us to be loved. The church is a place where people should be able to feel both safe and wanted regardless of their flaws and their weaknesses and their failures. And that we don't need to be perfect before God loves us. And in the same way, you don't need to be perfect for us to love you either. But this isn't a natural thing to do. This is not the natural way, which is why there has to be a commandment about it, because it goes against our very nature to be like this. Because our normal nature is to love someone if they meet our approval, we love them. But God's idea of love is to love others because they're valuable. And every person's soul is worth more than the world, the scripture says. So every person is valuable in God's sight. I was talking to someone about, you know, that predestination doctrine where some people are predestined to be saved and some people are predestined to be lost. And he said, which I agree, I thought that's right. He said, so what you're saying is, I don't hold to that doctrine, but in all I reject that doctrine. And the guy I was talking to said, so what they're saying is that the devil wants everyone, but God doesn't. And we know that's not true. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He loves everyone. But there is a difference between loving someone and approving of what they do. Regardless of whether someone meets our approval, we are bound by the commandment of Jesus to show them grace, to show them respect, to show them kindness in any case. We can hate the sin, but still love the sinner. After all, we've been doing that for years to ourselves. Well, maybe is it just me that applies to? I hate the sin, but still love myself. And if we can love ourselves that way, that's what it means to love others as we love ourselves. And if we hate when we do things wrong, but we still love ourselves, that's the same attitude we have to other people as well, to love others as we love ourselves. And because loving the unlovable is not natural for us, we have to rely on the power of God to help us. That's why the first great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, because we need to do that to be able to fulfill the second commandment. If we don't get the first commandment right, we won't be able to get the second commandment right, because our relationship with God empowers us to fulfill the second greatest commandment. So, some points to remember. Number one. Remember that you need mercy too, unless you're one of the unknown perfect people. All of us have weaknesses. All of us make mistakes. All of us at one time or another will need someone to show grace to us that we don't deserve. But what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You reap what you sow. Jesus told the story, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It wasn't a story, rather. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. But by the way, people tell you you shouldn't need to go to the doctor if you have faith. Jesus said here, if you are not well, you have need of a physician. If you are unwell, you don't have need of, if you're well, you have no need of a physician. For those who are sick, they need a physician. Oh, some of you didn't like that, did you? That's what Jesus said it. Those who are sick are in need of a physician. But go and learn what this means. And it's in capitals there, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's in capitals because that means it's a quote out of the Old Testament. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I didn't come to call the righteous. I thought Jesus, God loves the righteous. He hears the righteous. Well, the only way we can be righteous is if we receive the righteousness of Jesus. On our own, we can't be. We can be sinners that repent and we can become righteous in God's eyes. Number one, we need mercy too. Remember, number two, remember that God is faithful. Now, the first king of Israel, if you know your history or the Bible, you'll know that when after Israel came out of Egypt with Moses leading them out, and they went into the promised land. First of all, God called judges, and the judges basically didn't govern as such, but they were the leader of the nation of Israel, and God was their king, and the judge was the one they brought their disputes to, the one who ruled on things, and you can read about judges in the book of Judges, funnily enough, and in those judges you'll find, for example, Samson is a judge. Deborah was a judge. I can't remember. All my, you know, your mind goes blank. It happens to me all the time. So throughout a long period of time, judges ruled over Israel. And then the people wanted a king like the nations that were around them. And God granted them their desire. And the first king of Israel was a guy named Saul, King Saul. And he ruled Israel for 40 years, but God took the kingdom from his descendants because he proved himself to not be a man after God's own heart, what the scripture says. God was looking for a man after his own heart, and he rejected Saul's family. So he didn't remove Saul from being king. He continued on until his death in battle with his son, after 40 years of ruling. But God did send the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, who was a young shepherd boy named David, the youngest of seven sons, testing my memory now. And so David was called out of the field. His father had forgotten about him, and the prophet had to say, isn't there any more sons? And he'd got David, and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. And then, at this time, King Saul used to go into rages, like he'd just lose control. And of course, music soothes the savage beast, as they say. And so someone said, oh, there's this shepherd boy, David. He's a good musician. And so they brought David into the palace, and he used to play music to soothe the king when the king went into rage, you know. And I told the men's camp, I said, that music is supernatural. Music was not invented by men. Music was in heaven before man ever existed. Music is supernatural. That's why even secular music can change how you feel. You know that's true, right? It's supernatural. That's why you've got to be careful with what you listen to, because music will change your emotions. It can lift you up, it can put you down. It can put thoughts in your mind. It's supernatural. Anyway, so David played, and then after that came the famous story of that everybody just about knows, the story of David and Goliath. where David, because they went out to battle, David wasn't needed in the palace anymore, so he went home to visit his father, and his father said, go and see your brothers in the battle. And he went there and he heard the giant man Goliath, you know, taunting Israel, and he said, is there not a cause? You come to me with sword and spear, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's uncircumcised. He's not in the covenant with God like we are. And David, God picked up five smooth stones, and he threw one, and he smacked Goliath right in the head. And Goliath fell down, and David came and took Goliath's sword and slew him with his own sword. And from that, he got to marry the king's daughter. Now he's in the palace, married to the king's daughter. And the people started to praise him, you know, praise him. Saul slowed his thousands, but David slowed his tens of thousands and so on. And then King Saul got very jealous of him and tried to kill him, and he had to flee into the wilderness, and he was never, that was it. He never got to go back to the palace again. But then sometime later, King Saul died in battle, and David became king of Judah. For 7 years, he was king of Judah, which is the southern part of Israel. And then after 7 years, the rest of Israel came and said, be king over all of us as well. So David was, his dream became true, and he became the king of Israel. And he's possibly one of the most famous men in history, and his name lives on today. But during his time as king, he made a lot of mistakes, and but he was a man after God's own heart. When he was presented with his mistakes, he repented before God. And the fact that he was a man after God's own heart and yet made these terrible mistakes, I think is a comfort. It shows us that we have hope as well, that he can do that. But anyway, David wasn't very good as a father. And he had problems with his children. And his eldest son, whose name was Absalom, tried to take the kingdom off him. He tried to kill his father, David, and take the kingdom off him. And because of the threat posed by Absalom, because he turned the hearts of the people to himself, David had to evacuate Jerusalem. And then as he was, can you imagine what that would mean? He's went through all this to become king, and now his son's trying to take it off him. And he had to run again from the palace because of his son trying to kill him. And he led the few people that he had left into the wilderness. Imagine what a low point in life it was for him. And as he did, he came across a man named Shimei, which is what here. It's a long story to get to this point, isn't it? 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of house of Saul. So he was a relative of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son, because you're caught in your own evil. It's your fault because you're an evil man, David. Shimei was attacking the king with false accusations, hurtful words. David was blameless when it came to the death of Saul. He could have killed him easily when he was, a couple of times when he was running from him, but he would not do that because Saul was God's anointed. And as I said, this must have been one of the lowest times of David's life. He had lost his kingdom, the people had turned on him, his own son was trying to kill him, and here was Shimei abusing him and throwing stones at him. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? He said, please let me go over and take off his head. Now, if you're King David, and one of your warriors said, why is this guy abusing you? Let me go and take off this dead dog's head. What would you do? Here's my sword. Only if I can watch. No. Next slide, please. But David remembered that God is faithful. We are called to do the right thing at all times, just not when it's not just when it's easy or convenient. And this is what David said in verse 12. He said, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing today." And he even wrote a psalm from this. And that's, next slide, Psalm 3. Psalm 3, I'm going to read the whole psalm. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And as I read this, you'll think, man, I've heard those words before. We sing the words of this psalm in dozens of songs. Dozens of songs. And you don't even realise the circumstances that brought this psalm about. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who save me. There is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. He was at the lowest time of his life being falsely accused and abused and cursed and thrown on, and instead he turned to God and said, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people because you are a shield for me. Salvation belongs to you, my God." David knew that the Lord was faithful. And the very when Absalom was eventually destroyed and David returned to Jerusalem as king, the very first person who met him was Shimei. The very first person to welcome him back as king was Shimei. So remember that God is faithful. Number three, I've got time to wrap this up. Number three, don't add fuel to the fire. As I said, this week we've studied sowing and reaping. If you sow conflict, you will reap conflict. If you sow peace, you will reap peace. You cannot reap what you haven't sown. So you need to sow grace. You want to reap grace. Sow mercy. Sow reconciliation. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. In a lot of conflicts in the world today, we have what they call peacekeepers. You know what the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker is? A peacekeeper is someone who goes in and just stops the fighting. That's all they do. They don't restore anything. They don't fix the issue that the fighting is about. They don't reconcile anything. They just say, "You're not fighting while I'm here." But the trouble is, one day they leave. While a peacemaker makes peace. A peacemaker follows the scripture way of making peace and brings reconciliation and restored relationship and deals with the issue and not just the outside peripherals. And the scripture tells us how to deal with issues like that, where we need to be a peacemaker and not just a peacekeeper. Number four, remember the promises of God. This is what I want to finish on. Because I've gone through a lot about how the second greatest commandment is we need to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And I hope I've shown you that our neighbour is not just the people we like. and not the just the people that we're close to, and not just the people in our group, you know, whether it be our church or in our family or in our, you know, kind of our group of friends. That's not our neighbour. And we're told to go and do likewise, the Good Samaritan, to show kindness and compassion and mercy and goodness to people who we don't even agree with and worship. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves, and we love ourselves by just hating the sin but not hating ourselves, and that's we are to be with our neighbours. We're to not approve of their sin, but we're to recognise that they are valuable as people. And we do that by remembering that we need mercy too, by remembering that God is faithful, and by not adding fuel to the fire in conflict. But we know that God blesses those who keep his commandments. Jesus said, "By this shall you all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. "I say to you who hear," if you can hear, he's talking to you, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Just to make sure, he said it again in verse 35. "Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return." But it comes with a promise. "Your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the thankful, unthankful, and the evil." And when we are kind to the unthankful and evil, we are imitating God. We are displaying Jesus to the world. When we obey the second greatest commandment, we are spreading the love of God in our community. So let's stand this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. It's our desire, O God, to be men and women after your own heart. It's our desire to be your disciples, O God. It's our desire to be pleasing unto you. In fact, it's our desire to be like you. Lord, we look in a mirror at this time and we just see a vague image of you. But Lord, as we grow in you, we want to be more and more like you. Lord, we want to, Lord, show the love to the world as you have. Help us, oh God, because it's not in our nature to be like this. But Lord, let us let your spirit rule in us. Let your spirit govern our thoughts and our actions and our deeds and our attitudes, oh God. Lord, that as we love our neighbour as yourself, we know that we are glorifying you and we are giving honour unto you, oh God, because we are obeying your commandment. Oh God, and I pray in Jesus' name that you will strengthen us for this. Help us with our own, Lord, prejudices, our own irritations, Lord God, our own bad attitudes. Lord God, help us with them. Bring peace to our hearts and our minds, Lord God. Let us be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Lord, let us serve you with a whole heart, with all that we have within us, with our heart, soul, mind, strength, Lord God. Lord, reign in us. Reign in us, oh God. Let us, as we reach out, Lord, move through us, that as we show your love to others, let them have an encounter with you, that they would come to know you for themselves, oh God, that they would be drawn unto you because of our obedience to your word. Lord, we're so thankful to have this responsibility. We're so thankful to have this commandment to follow, oh God, because we know, oh God, it's glorifying to your holy and precious name, Jesus. So I pray for us, oh God. Equip us, strengthen us, motivate us, oh God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let your will be done.